So this evening we're in Proverbs. I want to talk with you about a little bit of a quandary when it comes to blessings from God. And the first is this. We want God to bless us, and He wants to bless us. You do understand that. That He's the God of grace, and He's God of mercy, and He just blesses. I mean, it's part of who He is. He's just plain good. And it's a good thing for us to remember. You know, sometimes people will say something along the line that, you know, well, why did you do that? Well, here's why. Just because it's a good thing to do. Okay? It's that simple. It's a good thing to do. Christians ought to be known for good works. Go ahead back and read Titus and see how many times Paul says, you remind them to be rich in good works. That they do those things. And we ought to be known for that. Now, granted, people want to take advantage of that, and we can't do everything that people like us to do, but we're still just plain people who do good. And that's our nature, because we reflect God. At the same time, we will never be worthy of blessing. I want to keep that before us too. We want it, God wants it, and we're never worthy of it. Okay, whatever blessings you look at in your life, please, please keep God distinctively as God, as we talk about this. Hallow His name, sanctify His name, and say, God, every good gift that I've ever gotten and every perfect gift that I've ever enjoyed came down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor the shadow of turning. It was not because I'm so smart. It was not because I worked so hard. It was not any of those things. It's because God chose that my smarts and my work might be rewarded in this way, and sometimes they're not rewarded in any way. And so I say that to say, look, the problem is that we don't want it. The problem is that God doesn't want it. And the problem is that we're not worthy. But the problem is that we sometimes erect barriers in our lives by the choices we make in our folly that keep us from being able to either be blessed or to feel blessed. Thank God for grace. But we still have the ability, in a sense, to inhibit grace, or at least the perception of grace, from our side of it. Because unwise choices sometimes make it almost impossible for God to truly bless us. I was talking with Heather today, and she's kind of excited. She says, you know, I don't know exactly when it is, but pretty soon all my student loans are gone. Now, it's very unusual. She went to Christian colleges. She came out with a total of $7,000 in debt. And her student loans are a whopping total of $70 a month. But it's still excited to think about having them done. But here's the thing. Until they're done, if God adds to you, He can't add to you. All He can do is help you to cover what you've already added to yourself on your own strength, ability, wisdom, and say-so and signature. Debt does that to us. But you know, when God blesses us, when it's really a blessing from God, it is absolutely free of any taint. Here's one of my favorite verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. There's no hook in it. See, Satan's just the opposite. You know, Ray Bradbury, you know that author? He wrote a book that a lot of people haven't read, but the Christians will profit by reading. It's called Something Wicked This Way Comes. And I will tell you the whole story of it, but the bottom line is that there's this carnival that appears outside of town one night, mysteriously, and everybody's going out there, and things are changing in town, and people seem to be getting everything they ever wanted, except there's always a catch. There's always a catch. And the one I remember particularly is this woman who was getting old, and she wanted to recover the beauty of her youth, and she got it and was blinded. With Satan, there's always a catch. There's always a catch. He is angling to destroy you. There is always a catch. But with God and the blessings of God, there is no catch. There is no sorrow mixed in with it. But foolish living many times makes it almost impossible, seemingly, for us to get ahead. And God's blessings only mitigate the mistakes of the past to some degree. And because of that, very often, God doesn't seem as good as He really is. You know, if I dug myself an incredible hole and all He does is let me see over the top of it, I still feel kind of frustrated that God isn't as good to me as He is to other people who are up there walking on the level ground. And as a consequence from that, then we're not as thankful as we ought to be. You know, I've made some decisions And it's just amazing that I even lived to tell about it, much less that I could ever prosper. But we've got to recognize that. And so tonight I'd like you to help you kind of clear the decks so that God's blessings may flow more freely and you would be more aware of just how good He is, because He's not making up for your past, but building your future. And we're going to focus in on the word bless in Proverbs particularly and look at four areas in which we can facilitate the blessing of God. And the first one, this is going to be a big shock, right? God blesses those who pursue wisdom. God blesses those who pursue wisdom. Here's the thing. God is pleased when you want to see life from His perspective. You really want to have wisdom. And the thing is, if you notice all the way through Proverbs, if you've been reading it, it keeps coming back to this thing where Solomon says to his son, you got to go after it. You've got to look for it. You got to search for it. You got to grab onto it. Stupidity and folly come absolutely necessary. You don't have to break a sweat to be an idiot. But to be wise, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You're going to have to choose those things. Proverbs 12:2 says this, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions He will condemn. Or excuse me, I went to the wrong one. Sorry. Proverbs 3, verses 13 and 18. You have to turn there because it was too long for me to put it up on the slide. I always keep two pages open in front of me. If I look on the wrong one, I'm dead. So, those who pursue wisdom, Proverbs 3, 13 to 18. Please note these words. You may have blessed is the man, others have happy is the man in verse 13. Who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. You know, there's this basic thing. God says, listen, you know, as you grow in wisdom, you grow in contentment. You know how to make better use of what you've got. You're more, if we can use the word, efficient at living your life. And I've known a number of people like this, and it's so wonderful to sit and talk with them. I was talking with somebody, and we both knew of a situation where a lot of people got involved in a financial situation that did not work out well, to put it mildly. It was a total disaster. But these are good people. They're smart people who got involved in it. And I was talking with him. I said, did you get invited? He said, yeah, I passed up on that opportunity. And he just said a CNA smile at the end of it. Now, he didn't gain anything during that time. But he didn't lose it either. And he knew what it was to be thankful for the wisdom that kept him from losing as everybody else was losing. You know, that's a delight, and God keeps you out of so many of these things. And you know, you have to ask yourself, you know, you watch these MasterCard commercials where they say this costs this and this costs this and then this is priceless. You know what? The stuff that's really priceless, you don't have to buy all that other stuff to get. And a wise person really knows what's priceless. I caught my older brother in this. I've told you a story before, forgive me, but you've been listening to me so long, you've heard all my stories. A couple times. But, you know, Steve was under a lot of fire at one point. I mean, you know, his secretary wanted him fired. And her husband, please don't, you know. But outside my wife, there's nobody who could ruin me faster than Denise. And they were the ringleaders in this. And it's just everything else. And he really wondered what was going to happen. And we were talking about it one day because I knew he had a crisis deacon meeting that night. And I said, what are you going to do? And he says, well, I've been praying a lot today. He said, I'm just going to go home and have dinner and just hug my family because nobody can take them away from me. And if they remove me from this church, I know what I've done. I know what God's done through me. And they'll go with me and the church is going to lose. Now that's wisdom. That's wisdom. And by the way, for the deacon's edification, when they got into that meeting, this couple laid out all their charges against him. And they went on for over an hour. What a terrible pastor he was. And so they finally stopped, and Steve's about to answer. And the chairman of the deacon says, just, Pastor, don't say anything. Okay. And he turned to this couple and he says, "Everything you've said is so obviously satanic. We're not going to put this good man through answering those ridiculous, ridiculous charges." And it was gone. You know, that's almost 20 years ago now. And he's still at that church. But he had enough wisdom to know what was really important. He knew how to look at life and say, you know what, God's really good. And he knew what was really priceless and what is transient. And because of that, he felt blessed by God through this whole process. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8, please. Just a few pages back farther. Beginning at verse 32. Proverbs 8:32. Really, wisdom is talking here in the context. "Now therefore listen to me, my children. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction, be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." Can you take the promise of God that investments in wisdom always pay off? To grow in this. Can I tell you some investments that you could make in wisdom and should make in wisdom? Number one, you'll never find anywhere in Scripture it's the pastor's job to visit the widows and the orphans. It's everybody's. But you know, sitting down with some of these people at the end of their lives is one of the greatest investments in wisdom you could ever make. Do you understand that? I mean, I had the privilege of sitting with Arnold Westfall, and I had the privilege of sitting with Mina Kraft and some of these people, and they taught me wisdom. And busyness always says there's more important things to do. But wisdom says, you know what? They're not going to be there forever to ask. They're not going to be there forever to reference. Earlier this year, I sat down with Nona and I said, "I think you ought to go visit your parents." "Yeah, I know, but when?" And she's laying out her calendar. And I said, "I'll make the reservations. You just adjust to go." "Why?" "You guys see my mother-in-law. She's getting frailer all the time." Those people presented me with a fantastic wife 35 years ago tomorrow. And they still got more to give. I want her to be there. I want JC to be there. I want to be there. I want to be involved in that. Because those are investments in wisdom. And plane tickets are not cheap, as you well know. And it's hard to set aside time, but we've got to do it. Invest in getting wisdom. And when you know a godly person, particularly older than you, buy them lunch. They've probably done it for you. Spend some time, you know, just say, "Hey, I'm putting my money in the slot here. I want some wisdom. Tell me about life." Invest in wisdom. Invest time. Invest money. Invest those things. And read. Read, 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 read. Commentaries don't tell me what to preach. Commentaries let me to walk into the life of a guy who spent his entire life studying and expounding and preaching and teaching and counseling from the text of God's Word. And I get to sit at their feet for a little while I got their book open. Invest in wisdom, ladies and gentlemen. God always blesses it. Number two, God only blesses those who pursue wisdom. God blesses those who pursue righteousness. You know, we're not talking about this often enough. I mean, we're so worried about self-righteousness that we've forgotten that there is such a thing as objective, true righteousness that we're going to pursue. Can I ask you something? How bad do you want to do right compared to how bad do you want to be right? You know what? We like to be right. We like to be, you know. And it's kind of sad sometimes the way we do it. My brothers Tim and I were driving someplace one time and he brought up a fact. And I said, "Yeah, I've read about that." And I said, but you got your facts wrong. Here's the truth. "No, it's not." "Yes, it is." "No, it's not." Yeah, it was only about 20 miles that we were going back and forth like that, like two brothers. You know, and again, we're both fathers at this point. We're not little kids anymore. But I said, "I guarantee you." He says, "No, I guarantee you." You know, well, We like to be right. Just for the record, he called me the next day and said, I'm sorry, you were right. Anyway, that time, most of the time when Tim and I disagree, I usually assume I'm wrong because he's smarter than I am by a long shot. But you know, Proverbs 12:2. This is one I tried to read before. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. Hey, you do right and God blesses it. Do right. Do right. I told you before, you know, all the people I've ever known that went to Bob Jones University when Bob Jones the First was around, and every fall for the first chapel at the college, he preached the same message called Do Right Till the Stars Fall. And they all told me that was a life-changing event to look at it and say, I've got to have a basic commitment of my life. I just simply want to do right. And I'm going to pursue that with all that I have. And genuine righteousness is so important. First, righteousness is blessed in its impact on your posterity. You know, in your home, what are you trying to pass on to your kids? Anybody got heirlooms in your house? Got that stuff, you know? The junk. This, you know, no generations had the courage to throw away or sell. Okay? But you know what? That doesn't work so well. My aunts really wanted, you know, I had these aunts that never had children at home, and they just adopted us. They loved us. It's like having three mothers. And they really wanted us to have their stuff, and so they left us all their furniture. And it's really cool. If you go and see our spare bedroom, that's my aunt's and some of its grandparents' furniture. It's really beautiful. But nobody likes sleeping in it. They make beds so much better today. Okay? You know, what are you trying to pass on? Is it materialistic? You know, my one aunt had a bunch of the most spectacular furniture you ever see. It's all made out of cypress. There's only one problem. In her entire adult life, she'd never lived in a house that had shorter than 10-foot ceilings. The only way any of that stuff's going to any of the kids that she wanted to pass it on to is if you took a chainsaw to it. Because all 9.5 feet tall, and your ceiling's only 8. Is it stuff, folks? You know what you ought to want to pass on to your children more than anything else? An example of genuine, thoroughgoing righteousness. That whatever happened, you just did right. Proverbs 3:33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. He blesses the home of the just. You know, your kids, you know this, don't you? It takes years to pass on a good habit. It takes about 20 seconds to pass on a bad one. You do the wrong thing and they go, ooh, I got it. I know how to do that. But you do the right thing and you got to do it again and again and again. And finally, when they're 28 and they got their own kids, they say, now I get why you did that. You know, you got to really go after this stuff to have it happen. And God never intended the home to be a seedbed of sin. He wanted it to be a bulwark of righteousness. Just do what's right in everything with your spouse, with your kids. When the question is, will you do right or will you do wrong? Do right. Because Proverbs 10:6-7, blessings are in the head of the righteous. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The wicked get gagged. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. How many ungodly ancestors do you think of kindly and fondly when you remember the past? I can't think of any. You know, you look at historical figures, and very often the historians tell us they weren't really that good. I mean, the story of George Washington and cherry tree is probably fable. But why does that stuff kind of come into the history? Because at some level, people perceive that these people did right when nobody around them did. And they kind of illustrate it in those stories. But you come back to it, and the heritage that you want to pass on to your kids is, you know, I don't know what Dad would have done here, but I know he would have done what was right. Because that's the only thing that in the end is worth remembering. You know, these old fools will say, how'd you get to be 103? Oh, I drank a pint of whiskey every day. Then what was the point of living to 103? You probably were abusive to your kids. You're probably a fool in a bunch of other ways as well. I mean, it's one thing to have a long life, but it's another thing to have a life that's worth living for a long time. And righteousness is the difference. And it makes a difference in your house. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. His children are blessed after him. Boy, this is so crucial. I want to talk to dads for just a minute. This is so crucial that your kids see this in your life. You remember the joke I've told before about the guy who got all upset that his son stole pencils from the teacher's desk, and he came home and said, "Why did you steal pencils from the teacher's desk? Don't I bring you enough home from work?" But we all get hung by that kind of thing from time to time. And God says, listen, if you'll do right, it may cost you that promotion. It may cost you more money. You may not be able to save as much, but I will bless this. And I will make this something that I will use by my Spirit to prick the consciences of your children. And they will remember as I bring it to mind. Because the impact of righteousness lasts long beyond the grave. It lasts long beyond the grave. My friend, righteousness has blessed its impact on your posterity. Righteousness is also blessed when it takes a stand against evil. Boy, this is hard, isn't it? To take a stand. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times we got people who want to take a stand at the wrong times. But Proverbs 24:25, those who rebuke the wicked will have delight and a good blessing will come upon them. Now think with me about this for a minute, because it's very important that you get this straight. Many times, rebuking the wicked doesn't do any good because we only rebuke the wicked we didn't like in the first place, that we don't have any relationship with. But this has to include the people we do like. It has to include our buddies, the people we don't want to confront, the people that we don't want to talk to. But that's my friend. You know, I developed a saying years ago. A notice pastor would always talk about how the pastor could never have any friends in his church. Number one, I don't think that was true. He had some terrific friends in that church. And number two, I'm not sure that that's biblical. But at the same time, what I developed is this thing. I can have lots of friends in the church. I cannot have any buddies. Because buddies are the guys you just ignore and pass on, and you don't challenge them. You don't challenge them about right and wrong. And you can't have those as a pastor, and you really can't have the blessing of God on your family or your life when there are people that you will not confront because they're your buddies, and people you don't have to worry about them confronting you. Genuine righteousness has to take a stand for God's truth. Proverbs 29:18 is a verse that's very misunderstood or misused many times. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Sometimes, some translations say, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. But this is talking about what the prophets had. Now here's my question to you. Why did the prophets have visions from God? You may want to take a stab on that one. Why did the prophets have visions from God? What was the purpose? Pardon me? Okay, to pass it on. But why did they need to pass that on? Okay, a prophetic role was remedial. If you go back and look at the prophets, it will not take you long to understand that God gave visions to prophets to prompt them to go to the people and confront them over their sin. Prophets did not have visions just so they could write books and sell. You know? Oh, I made $1 million. I wrote this, you know, the prophecy, Left Behind. Prophets got visions from God. Their God said, here's what I'm going to do. Now you go and warn my people that they need to repent. You go and tell my people that I've about had it up to here with them. Go back and read the prophets. Don't read just your favorite verses, but read the whole prophet. And Jeremiah, you go to this people and you tell them of their sin. They will not listen to you. I don't care. I gave you this vision to empower you to go tell this people where they've done wrong. And when you do not have that, the people cast off restraint. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Every time somebody gets away with something, every time that good people and godly people don't speak to them about it, it just gets worse. That's what this verse is about. Not somebody having, oh, wow, cool, I got a vision. No. It's where God isn't using people to confront others. It doesn't work. But instead, happy is he who keeps the law, because that's what the prophet was really about. We're calling people back to obedience to God, not having this sense of superiority. I know which country is going to happen here. You know, no, that's not what prophecy was all about. 1 Samuel 3:1 is kind of a picture of this. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. There was no widespread sharing of the truth of God. You remember what happened, don't you, with Eli? God killed his sons because they were not offering the sacrifices properly and are keeping the best parts for themselves. Well, what's the best part of a blood sacrifice? A steak, you know, the stuff with a lot of fat to it, right? You know, my wife fixes us a roast almost every Sunday. I love it. You walk in from church, kind of like, this is going to be what heaven smells like. But they're really not very good for you. But these guys were keeping all that stuff, all the fat, for themselves. And when they came and told Eli, God took your son's lives. You remember what happened to Eli? He was sitting on a stool, he fell over backwards, and he died. And the text says, because why? He was very fat. Now, he wasn't doing what his sons were, but he was enjoying the meals. Enjoying that kind of thing. And the thing was, no, people were not confronting each other about the truth of God. And it's crucial. And righteousness is blessed when it takes a stand against evil, and it's real evil, not the stuff that we trumped up to try to make it like that. Third, righteousness is a blessing when the community heeds it. When the community heeds it. You know, we need righteousness and wisdom. Forgive me for saying this, because I know they're probably, I'm sure people would disagree with me, but do you know why President Obama's gotten as far as he has? Because he comes off as more wise and in many ways more righteous than his opponents. You say, righteous? What? Now, wait a minute. Look at all these senators that have voted for family values, and look at the lies they were leading. And I'm looking at a guy, and I'm really impressed with his family. And he does have principles, and there's been a number of times where it seemed like it would be politically expedient to compromise his principles, and you know what he hasn't done for the most part? Well, I know it would go better if I went this way, but this is what I stand for, and I disagree with a lot of stuff he stands for, but the bottom line is he comes across as more wise, he's thought things through better than a lot of people who are just using slogans, and number two, he seems like he's got more principle to his life. Ladies and gentlemen, it's very important. The community needs this. Proverbs 11, 10 to 11. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. But the blessing of the upright, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted and is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. One of the blessings of God is just that people use wisdom in the public arena. It won't necessarily get you elected, but the goal isn't to get elected. The goal is to honor God. It won't always make you popular, but the goal isn't to be popular. The goal is to honor God. And God's honored when your righteousness and wisdom shine forth and help the community. So God blesses those who pursue wisdom. God blesses those who pursue righteousness. God blesses those, third, who build strong families. Okay, boy, I could preach a service series on these. I'll try to restrain myself slightly. Here's the things that Proverbs underscores for us that are very important. Number one, strong families require determined premarital standards. You cannot have a strong family coming out of a weak courtship process in life. Okay? You have to have very high standards before the wedding, or it's going to be almost impossible to have a strong marriage after that. For example, we like to quote Proverbs 18:22, right? He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And when I read that on Mother's Day, all the husbands put their arm around their wife, give them a little squeeze, and it's very nice to think of, I got a wife, so I got a good thing. Hang on. Make sure you read all of Proverbs. Because Proverbs pulls no punches, does it? There are wives that aren't exactly blessings from the Lord. You remember the rest of Proverbs? And I'm not even going to touch contentious woman stuff tonight. Same thing's true of husbands, folks. There are husbands that are anything but a blessing from God. And somehow we've got to wake up to that. Not just any man, not just any woman will do. Because you remember in Proverbs 31:10 it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Guys, set your goals up here. Set your standards way up here. And until you find somebody that meets those standards, stay single. Girls, set your standards way up here. And until you find a guy like that, stay single and stay home on Friday night. Hey, because you are laying the groundwork for the next three quarters of your life. I used to like to do that with kids sometimes, where I have them do a little graph and I put a bunch of stuff on it. You know, put a line where you expect to buy your first car, and then put a line where you expect to sell it, and then color in the differences. You know, because I got this graph from 0 to 100. You know, and they're putting this in the years. We talk about when put a line where you're going to start, where you started school. Put a line where you expect to be done with school. And he said, a little bit. And I said, you know, you see how short that is? Why are you complaining about it all the time? And then I say, put a line when you expect to get married. And they put a line usually around 21, 22. Now put a line where you expect your marriage to end. Well, it's never going to end. Wonderful. But you're going to die. Okay, put a line where you expect to die. Where you expect your spouse to die. You know, so they put it out there 90 years. 90 years old. Okay, fine. Now I want you to notice something. The distance from 0 to 21 is like this, and the distance from 21 to 90 is like this. Now, why are you in such a hurry? Do you realize what kind of leverage you've got? You're going to stand up there and say, I do at 21, and you're saying, I'm going to continue to do for four times or three times as long as I've already lived. Ooh. You ought to be pretty sure about that, don't you think? It's crucial that we get back to thinking about these things more clearly. Proverbs 2, verse 11 says, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. And verse 16, one of the things it will do is it will preserve and keep you to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And yet, what are most men looking for today? They're looking for a gal that will flatter them. Will make them feel so good that they just got to have this woman. Now, I'm not saying, ladies, you ought to tear them down. But the fact is that there are some women that just tell you these things for their own benefit. And you don't need that. I got a crazy thing for you here, okay? So bear with me. Imagine if God came to you and he says, I'm going to change marriage. We're going to truth in advertising. But here's the way it's going to work. The day after your wedding night, you will wake up and you will both look like on the outside what you really are on the inside. You know, some of the most beautiful people on earth, the day after their wedding would look like something from Tales from the Crypt. Going to be as rotten and decayed and ugly outside as you are within. And ladies and gentlemen, Maybelline will not do a thing for that. You know, oil of Olay, buy it by the 55-gallon drum, it will not overcome that. But again, I didn't put this verse up there. Isn't it Proverbs that says, like a gold ring and a pig's snout, it's a beautiful woman with no discretion? God won't do that physically, but let me tell you something, my friend. It will not be long after the wedding that you will finally figure out what this person is really like who you married. And you're going to wish you'd done your homework better if you haven't done it beforehand. Very determined, high premarital standards. Secondly, strong families require a single-minded focus. I told you before, the minute you say I do, you're saying I don't to everybody else in the world. That's millions of people. And that's what you have to do. You've got to focus in there. In Proverbs chapter 5, no dear, I'm going to stop before verse 19. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. You say, what's he talking about? Obviously, this is figurative, but look at what it's figurative of. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. In other words, don't let all of your affections and all these other things, and probably here talking about sexual relations, be out there like water in the street. You may have the most wonderful fountain or well at your property, but once that water's in the street, it is guck. This is one person and one only, the wife of your youth. Rejoice with her. And I'll let you read the rest of it. It's good stuff. A single-minded focus. When you come together in marriage, this person's it. This person's it. He or she are all there is. He or she are all there's going to be. This person's it. Eyes only for them. Heart only for them. Flirtation only for them. Delight only in them. Otherwise, your house can never be as strong as God wants it to be. I really believe that that's the basis for the requirements for church leadership in 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. I don't think that's inventory. I think that's character. His eyes are only for that woman. His commitment is only to that woman. And deacons, let them be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. At one point, they may not have ruled their children well, but if they've learned to do it, we say, oh, they're qualified. Hey, they may have a terrible track record sometime distant past, but the question here is, they have a single-minded focus on that one woman and her alone, then you can trust them. Then you can trust them. A lot of our homes are not as strong as they should be because either the husband or the wife or both let other people interlope into that relationship. That's why, you know, in Proverbs, I heard somebody joke, a pastor who I really respect, he joked about, oh, the strange woman. You know what that is? The woman who is a stranger, she has no place in your house, in your life, in your relationship. She's a stranger. Keep her stranger, and you stay with the one you're supposed to be focused on who really belongs there. Third, strong families require intentional child rearing. By the way, we'll probably come back and talk about all these a little bit more in another context. Intentional child rearing. What do you mean? Well, what I mean is this. Do you understand what your children could be like? You know, we have these little babies, and, you know, we got this whole thing going on of Olive Garden and breastfeeding, and you know, breastfeeding is a great thing, it's a good idea, everything else. But let me tell you something that movement has spawned. A lot of it has spawned demand feeding because these children are born innocent, and they would never want anything that was wrong, and so if they want it, it must be right. I'm sorry. My Bible says they were born sinners. They're conceived in sin, they're born in sin, and they'll want lots of things in the course of their life that are not right from day one. And it's your job to raise them to want right things and to live a disciplined life. And I'm sorry if that offends you. That's my theology. You show me from the Scripture where I'm wrong about that. But the point I'm trying to make here is that your children can end up in the electric chair. Do you understand that? Yours. Your children. In the day that they're born, you've got to know that. And as delightful as it is to hold that cuddly little baby, you've got to understand there's a potential here that before God, I have a responsibility to overcome their sinfulness, their sinful proclivities, to raise them up, to love the Lord, and to change and to grow into His nature and to do better than I ever did. And I've got to enter into that understanding that I've got to go to war for this child, and very often I will be at war with this child for the glory of God. I think a lot of people just have these children, oh, they're so wonderful. Oh, good, I'm glad you think so, but let me tell you something, that kid's going to get as ugly as sin if you don't raise him on purpose to turn away from it. Proverbs 30, verses 11 to 14. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. And you know what kind of households they came from? Some of the same households as some of the great people did too. Solomon's wise. He's telling his son, I want you to learn what my father taught me. But Solomon's half-brother was Amnon that raped his sister. Another one of Solomon's half-brothers was Absalom, who killed Amnon and then launched a rebellion trying to take their father's head off. As you can see, I feel pretty strongly about this. Strong families require intentional child-rearing. It's not teaching your kids that they have to have the highest self-esteem possible, that they have to have the highest God-esteem possible. And they got to come to understand that they are worse than worms because of their unrighteousness, and they can be righteous by the grace of God and that alone. Strong families, fourth, bring then a great blessing. You go to war, you love your wife, you love your husband, you get this focus, you teach what is right, you do these things. What happens? Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. But she spanked me. Mm-hmm. She delivered your soul from hell, didn't she? She didn't give me everything I wanted. Yep. Praise God. Bless her. Any of you thankful for a mother that wailed the living daylights out of your rear end? Hey, do it. Number four, God blesses those who handle wealth wisely. Here's another test. Pursue wisdom, pursue righteousness, build strong families, and handle wealth wisely. See, there are two principal times when wisdom leads to blessing in the manner of wealth. Number one is wisdom must be applied to the procurement of wealth. The procurement of wealth. You do have to be somewhat selective in this whole thing of what you do to get money. Remember the verse we saw at the very beginning, Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow with it. If there are hooks hidden in this way of making a living, if there are damages to other people in this way of making a living, that's not God's way of getting wealth. Okay? John MacArthur tells a story about being invited to speak at a church, and he's looking forward to it. He gets there and the pastor picks him up in the airport. He's driving him to the church. They're driving along and come to the corner stop. And MacArthur looks over, there's a liquor store and the sun's kind of setting behind it. He says, if I didn't know how much poison there was in there, that'd be really pretty through all those colors. And the pastor goes, yeah, he says, that's a guy in my church that owns that place. Wait a minute. Now I know what I'm preaching on. That is not the way to make a living. Okay? Proverbs 20:21, get rich quick schemes. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Look at the prodigal son. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Will not go unpunished. I want to get rich. I want to be wealthy. Boy, our kids are socked with this. Some of you know the name Joshua Harris. He wrote a book that was very influential called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He's got another theme that's out now. The curse of affluenza. Kids who have to have it all right now. And as a consequence, they're up to here in debt. If there is a real downturn. I mean, we saw a downturn, but we haven't seen how deep it can down, right? Some of you older folks know that. And a lot of young people aren't going to make it. Listen, the procurement of wealth, you've got to be thinking about how you get money in a way that God can honor. Number two, the other way that you have to have wisdom is in the distribution of wealth. You know, distribution is more than just the market. Proverbs 11:26, the people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. You say, sells it? That doesn't sound right. Well, you know what the implication is? That he would be better off by not selling it. Okay? He'd make more money if he didn't sell it. It's not the right market timing. It doesn't matter if they need it. If they need it a little more next week, they'll pay more for it, right? Anybody read the Little House on the Prairie series? It's a great story in the long winter. Where these guys had this seed wheat that they're saving for the next spring, but this horrendous winter is set in early and it's bitter cold and everybody's running out of food. The one guy walks in one day, he's talking to him, he looks over and looks at this wall where they'd hid it behind a false wall. And he pulls out his knife, goes, choo, pulls it out, and out comes some grain. He says, I think we may make it this winter. Ladies and gentlemen, it isn't just a market issue. We've got to look at how we impact other people and the way we do our business. And not only that, distribution must reflect generosity. Proverbs 22:9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. That's just what we do. It's just the kind of people we are. Somebody says they're taking advantage. Of course they are. That's just the kind of person I am, the program of God. I'm going to be a generous man. When I get done, I won't have given as much as I'd like. I won't have given enough to raise everybody's need. I don't have that much. But when I get done, I want people to look at it and say, whatever he had, he was generous with. Because God blesses that. God blesses that. God blesses, ladies and gentlemen, those who, 1, pursue wisdom, 2, pursue righteousness, 3, build strong families, and 4, handle wealth wisely. And if you don't do these things, God may bless and you'll never notice because your life's such a mess. If you don't do these things, God may not bless because you've got to be turned back to the things that are really important. But if you do, God promises He will bless. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the challenge of wisdom. May we commit to being this kind of man and this kind of woman. Your kind of man, your kind of woman. Oh, we can find books out there in the secular world and even the Christian world that tell us, now there's a better way than God's. We want yours and we want your blessing. We'd rather die poor and have the blessing of God than have this whole world and be empty in the soul. We pray it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.